All right, if you guys want to go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to be looking at a couple different passages today, but I want us to start off here. Well, now that Ben has preached this sermon, I'm actually just going to go ahead and call it quits. Exactly as Ben talked about, church discipline is a very, very difficult subject to talk about. I think there are a lot of factors that contribute to that. I think one of them, most likely, though, is that we live in a day where individualism in the Western world, particularly in American culture, is probably higher than it's ever been. A lot of people are very, very much concerned for themselves, and it's all about me, and we live in a society where, probably our chief virtue is ignoring a lot of things that go on around us. Don't judge others. Don't pay attention to my faults because you have faults of your own. And it's very much this idea of the most loving thing that you can do for someone is to just let them continue on the path that they're on and to ignore anything that may be wrong with them because, you know, you're not perfect and I'm not perfect and we should just gloss over a whole bunch of stuff. And I think that's a lot of what contributes to this, and it's infiltrated in many ways, even the church, such that church discipline is something that is not talked about very often. And very much more so than that, it is very rarely practiced, or at least practiced in a biblical sense. And so what I want to do tonight is I want us to kind of work through, I've chosen to look at this in terms of three questions. I want us to answer the questions of what is church discipline, why do we do church discipline, and then how do we do it? And these questions are going to overlap a little bit, and we're going to, you're going to find that at times we're kind of answering all three questions at the same time, but I think that's all right. So it is, as I said, a little bit of a serious. It's a very serious discussion, but I want to kind of lead off with a goofy example. I want us to just imagine that after tonight, a visitor walks in and comes up and decides to join our church, and the first thing that they decide to do, they find out that we have a great need in the choir, and so, of course, Chris recruits them, and they say, you know, I want to join the choir, and one of the first things that they request is, I want to sing a solo. And so let's just say, for the sake of example, that Chris decides, all right, I'll give them a solo. And so they come to choir practice on a Wednesday night, and Chris puts them up there and says, all right, you know, feel free to sing this song. You're going to have this solo. And they start off singing, and it is just the most awful noise that you've ever heard in your entire life. I mean, it's just out of pitch, out of key, out of everything that you could ever think of. It's loud. It is obnoxious. It's just horrible. And everybody's just standing there, and they're just like, what on earth? What do we do about this? This is terrible. But Chris just decides, you know what, I really don't want to embarrass them. I don't want to single them out. I'm just going to let them do their thing and just tell them, you know, hey, good job. You know, that was good. And maybe we'll do a short lesson on, you know, the history of music or just something like that. Just, you know, something very encouraging, build them up. So next week they come back and they're practicing the solo again, and it's the same thing, but even worse. And it goes on and on and on. And then, of course, the time comes for them to actually sing that solo on Sunday morning. They stand up here on Sunday morning, and they've had Chris's backing the entire time. He's been encouraging them and telling them, great job. You're just doing such a wonderful job. They get up there, and they start singing, and it's so bad that everybody begins laughing at him immediately. They just can't help it. Now, what was the problem there? What needed to happen in the midst of that? Did they need some more encouragement? Did they need somebody to maybe talk to them a little bit about, you know, what are some great bands out there? Or, you know, what is music? Again, the history of music, things like that. Did they need that kind of encouragement, or did they need somebody to come alongside them, Chris, for example, to pull them aside and say, listen, brother, I love you, but you can't sing, and you can't sing in the choir, and you certainly can't sing a solo on Sunday morning. They needed correction. They needed somebody to just single them out. And okay, yes, it's painful, and yes, it's embarrassing, and yes, it hurts for a season. But the worst thing that you could do is to let them continue on and think that they could sing and then make a fool of themselves. And I would hope that he would do the same for me if I ever joined the choir, which is why I haven't joined. And so this is what church discipline is. Church discipline is the process of correcting sin in the life of the church's members. It's singling out shortcomings, errors, mistakes, ways that we don't live up to the commitment that we've made to Jesus and to his church. And it is, by necessity, messy. And it can be embarrassing. It's difficult. It's not always straightforward and easy, and it just goes so smoothly. A lot of times, it's hard. But at the same time, it's a command from Jesus himself. This is something he has established. And what I want us to do is look at Hebrews 12 real quick, just to understand how God himself views discipline. What is the Lord's heart for discipline? What does he think about that? So look with me in verse 5. As the Holy Spirit writes, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So what you see here is pretty much exactly what Ben was talking about with the example of the doctor and the body parts. It's another way we can think of it. You know, you go to the doctor, you sit down, the doctor says, "You know, I have some very serious news to tell you. You have cancer. Here is a pamphlet on cancer, and here is a pamphlet on living healthy and some good practices to live healthy. Now just go and try and eat healthy and try and get good exercise. You're going to do great. You're going to be completely fine." Now, of course, that removes us from a lot of the pain of having to go through chemotherapy and surgery and things like that, but that's not what we want to hear, right? We want to hear, "Doc, what are you going to do about it? I mean, if this is a disease here, if this is a problem, then we need to fix this. I don't care what it takes. I don't care what it costs. If we got to cut a body part off, we've got to do it. It's something that has to be done." It's the most loving thing that the doctor can do for you, actually, right? Is to cut off the disease, to cut off the problem in your body. And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews is talking about here, that discipline is, for the moment, painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a great, great harvest of fruit. And in this particular instance, holiness is actually what it yields. So as I said earlier, I think that we can't understand discipline, church discipline, apart from church membership, and we can't understand it apart from the fact that whenever we join a church, we aren't joining a church like we're joining a bowling club or a bridge league or something like that, where we just share a common interest with a bunch of other people, and so we make friends and we get to do this activity, you know, bowling with them, and then whenever we want to leave, we leave. And if someone makes us mad, well, then, no big deal, and there's no concern for our personal lives. We come here to bowl and bowl only. That's it. When you join the church, you're not joining some kind of social club. You're giving every aspect of your life. It means that you're not just joining for the Sunday mornings and the Sunday nights and the Wednesday nights. But by necessity, what happens whenever we leave out of here tonight? And as we go throughout the week, it should matter to all of us because we have committed our entire lives to the church, to one another. That what Chandler does with his time, even though the world doesn't believe this, it is my business. That's hard to hear, but the way that Alan spends his money, that is my business. The way that I spend my money is Alan's business. And that's the way the church works, that we are, you know, in a lot of ways it seems like it's judging and it seems like it's prying, and we kind of get this idea of like the overzealous neighborhood watch person who's just always looking out the window, what's so-and-so up to, and ready to go out and gossip. And that's not what this is about. What it is about is loving one another and caring for one another so much that we concern ourselves with every aspect of a person's life so that we can be on the lookout for areas where maybe people are blind to sin, blind to sin patterns that will eventually lead them away from God and even lead their souls to hell. That's what church discipline ultimately is all about. It's correcting. Now, this happens in a couple different ways, and we'll get into this specifically later. But there are two types of church discipline, I think, that we can kind of distinguish here. On the one hand, you have informal church discipline. And so I realize that as we're talking about this, probably the first thing that comes to mind is the stories you hear the most often, which are somebody got kicked out of a church, right? Excommunicated. That is an aspect of it, but even more so than that, church discipline is something that goes on a regular basis. It is not just whenever a sin gets brought in front of the church at a meeting and we say we recommend that this person be kicked out of the church. That is the very, very end of church discipline. But even more so than that, church discipline in an informal sense occurs as we daily speak the truth to one another in love, as Ephesians says. It happens as we admonish one another, right? It happens as we go to Sunday school, and as we're taught, and as we talk about our lives, and as we share things that are going on, and we share struggles that we're having. Church discipline is what happens whenever someone brings up a sin, and then we counsel that person, and we give them good news from the gospel, and we admonish them that they should forsake this sin and turn to Jesus, that they should leave behind the sinful patterns that they've been engaged in, and that they should follow Jesus. That is an aspect of church discipline. But on another sense, it is also formal. And there is a time whenever the one-on-one conversations, the private conversations, we're going to look at this in a little while, progress to a point where, okay, it's not just me going and speaking to Dustin about a problem that I've noticed in his life, a sin in his life, but now I need to bring in someone else. And if Dustin doesn't repent there, well, then we need to bring in the rest of the church as well, that there are steps to it, but I don't want us to think in terms of strictly big picture, big, you know, let's get to the end where we kick somebody out of the church, because God's heart is always for repentance as quickly and as simply as possible. And if that can occur in the conversations that we have with one another daily, as we hear about someone that maybe isn't tithing or hasn't been coming to church for a decent while now, that's a matter where we need to go and confront that person, love on them, and speak to them about their sin. And that is informal church discipline. So that's a little bit of the what of what we're doing. And again, like I said, this is going to overlap a little bit. But let's go to the why of church discipline. And what I want us to see is that church discipline is really just one aspect of discipleship. In Matthew 28, Jesus, as he is establishing his church, he's speaking to his disciples. You recall what he says to them there. In Matthew 28, 18, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." You see, is that when Jesus established the church, he commanded his disciples to first and foremost make disciples. And then the other three things that he says here, go therefore, baptizing them, teaching them, are just like vines that fall down off of that branch of making disciples. And so the church's mission, our goal as a church, is to make disciples. Church discipline then is one of the ways that we do that. It's one of the ways that we present everyone fully mature in Christ, as Colossians says. It's not an easy way to do it, but it is one way. So we preach the Bible, we teach the Bible in Sunday school, we evangelize the community. But there are also times where, because we live life with one another, we share our lives with one another, we necessarily must confront sin. We must confront the ways in which we do not measure up. It's just inevitable. That as you live life with people, as we go from here, and as we talk, and as we eat dinner together, and as we eat lunches together, and as we talk on the phone, and all the different ways that we interact as a church, and we serve together, that inevitably people are going to sin. We're weak, we're sinful, we don't always live up to God's law, but it is required of us that when that happens, we can't just turn a blind eye to it. We can't just say, well, I don't want to offend that person, I don't want to make things awkward. I think that's probably the biggest thing for me a lot of the times is, well, won't it just be really strange if I bring that up? I mean, what are they going to think? Are they going to think that I think that I'm holier than them? That I don't ever mess up? That I don't have any problems? I don't want them to think that. And what if they don't respond the way what if this causes a real break in our friendship? Well, those are the kind of questions that we just can't concern ourselves with. We have to be active in addressing these issues. I think if I could choose one word to describe the purpose, the manner in which this is to be done, I think the word compassionate would be the word that I would choose. I recall an example, I guess, of a child running out into the street. Let's say that we see the doors fling open, and one of the children around here runs down the stairs. Maybe they see something out there that they think they want, a toy or something like that across the street. They start running down the stairs, they start running out of the street, and you see a car coming, right? You see this clear danger that is in their way. Well, church discipline is essentially all of us as a church, of course it starts with just one person, but all of us as a church screaming at that child, pleading with them, waving our hands, doing whatever it takes. Hey, stop, stop, stop. Do you not see the car that's coming? Turn around, come back. You are heading into danger. You are going to be injured. This is not a good path, not a good way for you to be going. Please come back. Please come back. That's what church discipline is. It is begging someone. You see them going down a road they shouldn't be going down. It is begging them, please return to Jesus. You have made a commitment to Jesus. Come back to him. Don't go into this danger. Don't go into the folly of sin, but return to him because he loves you. So let's move very quickly to the how, and I want us to get practical as we go through this. I think before we can even answer this, though, I want to say a few words about when, because I think this is also very important. I think as we start talking about church discipline, it's easy to hear this and to say, okay, well, when do I have to confront someone then? Any time that they sin? And in some sense, every time that a church member sins, yes, that is an opportunity. That is a time where we should be thinking at least, okay, is this a time where I need to go and speak to them? I need to pull them to the side. I need to say something about the sin that I see in their life. Absolutely. But I don't think it means that we must, every time that we see some sinful thought even, go and confront this person. And so if you see someone yawning in the middle of a sermon, I don't think that means that you should go up to them and say, you know, hey, we need to talk about the fact that you don't love the Lord enough to get enough sleep at night. And you clearly just don't value the preaching of the Word of God. And so, you know, you really need to repent. I don't think that's the meaning of church discipline, right? Or we don't need to be looking out and just, and like as we're looking across the congregation, like, I wonder, are they having a prideful thought right now? It seems like they're having a prideful thought right now. I need to go and confront them. That's not church discipline in the sense that the Bible is talking about it. Typically, it's talking about the things that are a little bit more obvious than that. You find out that someone has lied, right? Especially if they're in a habit of lying. But, you know, if someone tells a lie, I think that's an opportunity for us to go and say, hey, you know, I think you weren't exactly telling the truth there. You were lying about that. And again, it's difficult to talk about this because this requires some wisdom and this requires some love to know exactly how to do that. And I don't have a set answer, at least not in the, you know, 20 or so minutes that I'm looking to go tonight, on exactly what you say whenever you go and confront someone. I think that some overarching principles guide us, just like as Ephesians said, speaking the truth in love. Those are the kinds of things that we need to be thinking about as we think about this subject. But it does mean pulling someone aside when you see an instance like that, or like I said earlier, someone that hasn't been coming to church for a while. I think that's a great opportunity for us to pick up the phone or to go by their house and to pursue them in love and to say, you know, hey, look, you're, again, a member of the church here, right? This is what we're talking about. This is within the church. These are people that have committed to this body, who have joined this church in membership, going to them and saying, hey, you have committed to attend the services of this church. And we want to see you here. We want to see you. We want to love on you. We want to serve with you. We want you to hear the word of God. We want this, you know, this is the best thing for your soul. We miss you, and we want you to come back. And you call them to come back. That those are the kinds of things that church discipline concerns itself with. And, of course, there are just a plethora of examples that we could get into, and we don't have time to cover every particular instance. But it doesn't mean that we look for every particular, like, nitpicky about every little thing that someone is doing so that we spend all of our time as a church just trying to find something to complain about, something to confront someone with. But it does mean that whenever the Lord opens our eyes to a situation, whenever in a conversation with another church member, we see something, someone going astray, that we do follow in the Lord's guidance to point that out and to call them to repent of that sin. So let's go very quickly to Matthew 18, and we're just going to walk through This is the most practical passage in the Bible regarding the steps of church discipline, what it looks like to actually enact this. Matthew 18, Jesus here speaking. We'll look in verse 15. Christ says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." I think what we can do here is just work through an example of what this might look like in a particular case study. So let's go with the analogy of the example of lying, right? So let's say that that I happen to catch, and I'll just pick on Dustin again because it's just easy to pick on him for some reason. So let's say that in a conversation, right, Dustin, I find out, has lied about something. He tells me one version of the story, and someone else tells me, you know, that's not exactly, maybe he says that someone says something really mean, and I'm like, oh no, I can't believe they said that. And then, of course, that could just be gossiping. So maybe he's got two sins going on here, but let's just stick with lying. And I find out later that person never actually said that. Now, my responsibility is to go to Pastor Ben and ask him to make an announcement on Sunday morning that Dustin has lied and that I recommend that he be removed from his responsibilities as a pastor of this church and kicked out immediately, right? No, okay, not exactly. No, if we're following the steps here, the first thing that I must do is Jesus says, my brother has sinned against me, I go and tell him his fault between me and him alone. So what this doesn't mean is that I go and bring him up on a Wednesday night prayer service. Hey, we need to pray for so-and-so. Dustin, he is a liar. He has lied to me. That's not what this is talking about, right? It means that privately, lovingly, at some point, I take Dustin aside, and I say, hey, man, I love you. We need to talk about this. You have a minute. I think you lied to me in this situation. Is that true? This is a big aspect of this as well. It's really important that we not rush into something. Start off with accusation. Start off with, hey, man, are you pointing the finger? Hey, I heard you lied. You know, give someone a chance to defend themselves. Give them a chance to say, you know, what really happened here. So if you hear someone, you know, maybe hasn't been tithing, or you see that they're spending their money on extravagant things while their family isn't being taken care of, something like that. It doesn't mean running in and just going, you know, guns blazing to take it as quickly as possible, but it means going to them, asking them, what's going on here? Let's talk about this, and then calling them to repent. Calling them to turn away. So if they're lying, saying, hey, you know, you need, is this true? Did you lie? And if they don't confess it, if they say, I don't know what you're talking about, or even worse, yeah, I lied, but who cares? What are you going to do about it? You know, what's the big deal? Then that's an instance where, well, now we must proceed to the next step. But let's point this out very clearly. If I were to go to Dustin and I were to say, you know, exactly what I just said, and he were to say, yes, I did do that, and I'm sorry. Well, I think the steps here would say that there also needs to be some restitution between maybe the person that he lied about in this instance, right? He needs to go and speak to them as well. But once the sorries have been said, and once there is evidence that Dustin has repented, that he has said, I do not agree with what I just did. I should not have done that, and I don't want to do that again. I want to follow the Lord in obedience. That's the end of it. It means that we don't bring it up to anyone else. It means that we don't talk about it anymore. It's over. It's forgiven. And that is, church discipline stops right there. That's very important for us to recognize. However, if it does have to go further than that, what does Jesus say? He says, if he does not listen to you, again, if he does not repent, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. This means that I maybe say, Wally, would you like to come along and talk to Dustin? We need to talk to him about this lie that he has told. And again, if Dustin says, you know, guys, you're right. I didn't see it before, but I do need to repent. I'm sorry. Then that's the end of it. But if he is still not repentant, if he claims that this didn't happen, he doesn't know what he's talking about, leave me alone, who are you to judge, that kind of thing, then at this point it needs to go a step further. And this is where it gets a little bit tricky, because I just want to say, as a staff, we don't really have a clear precedent set quite yet for exactly where you go from there. If it goes straight to the pastors or if it gets brought up in a meeting, this is something that we're still thinking through. But I think the general principle that Jesus is bringing out here is that it probably would be best at that point to speak to a pastor and ask for advice about what do we do from here. I have confronted this person individually. We have brought it now with two or three other people. They still won't repent. Where do we go from here? And at that point, we need to make the decision of, first and foremost, is the sin serious enough that it's something that should go before the church? Because what we need to recognize is that if someone maybe has a pride issue, I don't think that what Jesus is talking about here is that we should kick the person out for having a pride issue if it's not manifesting itself in some serious ways. I think the sin needs to be outward. So if it's pride or if it's greed, it needs to be something where maybe they're actually taking money or there's something serious enough that it's affecting other people. You know, if it's sexual sin, it needs to be something that is being acted out upon, something outward like that. And it needs to be unrepentant. Needs to be something that they say, I don't want to change. I don't want to get rid of this in my life. And there needs to be evidence that they are loving this sin more than they are loving Jesus. And at that point, I think it's something that could go forward even to the rest of the church. So it's, as you can see, this is complex stuff. It is way more complex than I can possibly cover in the time that we have here tonight. But if I could just bring out, and again, feel free to come up and talk to me afterwards or talk to any of us about, you know, more about what this looks like as we're even trying to work through this as well, what it looks like for Vine Street. But if I could just bring out any application for us from this, I think that in light of what the scriptures teach about church discipline, I think the goal for Vine Street then is that our lives would be open to one another. So as believers, as we come here on Sunday mornings, we don't come in shut off and just worried about our own selves and not willing to receive advice and not willing to receive correction, instruction from others, but that we would come here humble. We would come here open to the fact that maybe there are even sins in our lives that we don't see, areas that we are blind to, ways that we think that we are following the Lord, but you know what? We're not. We're not fully measuring up. And maybe someone else can see it better than we can. And I think we need to be, even as we meet together in Sunday school, as we eat lunches together, we need to be intentional about the things that we talk about. We've talked about this before, that fellowship isn't really just getting together to do something or to, you know, to watch a game. Yeah, it can be, but fellowship is whenever we get together to do an activity, to hang out together, and we talk about God things, gospel things together. And so as we gather together, we should be the kind of people who are intentional about our conversations. It doesn't mean, again, that we're just out there looking for some opportunity to prey on one another, to seize on someone's sin, to embarrass them and to single them out and to make them feel bad. But it does mean that we should have such a love for the church, such a love for Jesus, such a love for one another, that we would be intentional about when the time comes, calling one another out privately, again, lovingly, with wisdom, with care for one another, so that we do achieve the goal of making disciples. Again, this is all about making disciples, making followers of Jesus, people who commit their lives to Jesus and then represent Jesus, people that image who Jesus is. And the reality is, the church is never going to be perfect. All right, until Jesus comes back and he purifies his bride, we are never going to be a perfect image of Christ. But we do have a responsibility that whenever we mar Jesus' image by sinning and we give a wrongful representation of who Jesus is and what the church is, it does mean that we should be serious about correcting that and painting a better picture, the best possible picture of who Jesus is to the world, because they are watching us. And if the church turns a blind eye to sin and if we say that this is not serious, it's not something that we need to talk about, we don't need to judge one another, we don't need to practice discipline, then essentially what we're saying is that we don't really care about what Jesus looks like to the world. And going back to what Hebrews 12 says about love, we're saying that we know a better way to love than the way that God loves. because everyone whom God loves, he disciplines. And if we're going to love one another, if we're going to love Jesus, we must accept discipline in our own lives, and we must be willing to even engage in it, as hard as it is, in the lives of fellow members of this church. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the church. God, we thank you that imperfect though it may be, God, you have not left us the way we are, but you are changing us, and you are molding us, you are shaping us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And God, as we have studied some very, very difficult things tonight, and it's not always easy to put it into practice, it's not always easy to know what this looks like, God, I would ask for wisdom and I would ask for grace for us. But as we are thinking through this and as we're unsure exactly what this looks like, God, I just pray that you will not let anyone leave uncertain about these things. But God, may we look into your word. May we continue to search, continue to investigate, ask questions if necessary. And Lord, may we be the kinds of people, again, who open our lives to one another. May we be the kinds of people who are on the lookout for sin, first and foremost in our own hearts, ways that we have rebelled against you, and we continue to turn aside from you. And may we repent of that. May we be people who are quick to repent, even as we are people who are quick to hear, quick to listen to others, not quick to judge, to bring condemnation on others. God, we pray that we will grow in love for one another. And may you make this a church where we actively seek out ways to encourage one another, to build one another up in the faith. May you make this a church where we, God, we are so concerned about sin. We are so concerned about holiness and the picture that we paint to this world, that we would deal rightly with it when the time comes. We pray that, Lord, you would just give us grace. You would give us strength in these very, very difficult matters to serve you and to be obedient to your word. We place ourselves in submission to it, Lord, as best as we know how. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.